This sermon was recorded at the worship service of the First Congregational Church of Albany, New York, with the church's pastor, Reverend James Eaton, preaching. The church worships at 10:30 every Sunday, and everyone is welcome. We're located at 405 Quail Street in Albany, New York. For more information, go to our church website at albanyfirstcongregational.org. Thanks for listening. May you find a blessing today.
Will you pray with me and for me? Oh Lord, we thank you for the bright promise of this day. Help us to hear all that you intend to give in this word that we have heard. May the meditations of all of our hearts and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, who alone is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I was 8 or so, I went to church where the greatest value was silence. Sit still, my mother would say. And on the few occasions where children were allowed into the sanctuary, the very air seemed full of quiet. Now, my friends and I were restless little boys, and we knew we didn't belong in there. Where we wanted to be was what we called the good room. The good room was the kindergarten, and in the good room there were these big wooden toys. There was a wooden bus that you could ride on, and there were big blocks, and there were all kinds of fun things to do. That was the good room, and that's where we wanted to be. But that's not where we were sent. Just like this church, that church had an education wing, and in those days it was divided up into little classrooms, and we would be thrown out of the good room and sent off to what we called the bad room. There were no toys in the bad room. There was no bus to ride in the bad room. In the bad room, there were little wooden chairs, about the size of the ones hanging on the hall here. And the teacher would arrange them in a circle. And we would be required to sit down. It's so hard when you're an 8-year-old boy to sit. It's so hard to sit quietly. The bad room had some things too. It had a picture of Jesus on the wall. And he had long blonde hair. Maybe you've seen this picture. And that was weird to us because we all had crew cuts. We had this, our mothers would do this little weird thing with wax where she would kind of stand up the front. And the idea was, it was almost like we were little tiny rhinos and we were going to ram into something and we'd be able to cut it with that. Maybe your mother's old enough to have remembered doing this. But there was Jesus on the wall, and Jesus did not have a crew cut. Years later, when we'd all grown our hair, I remembered this and I thought it was pretty funny because everybody was telling us, all the good people, that it was awful that we had long hair, but there was Jesus on the wall. He had long hair. So there we'd be in our little wooden chairs in a circle. Now, every 8-year-old boy knows what to do when you have a little wooden chair. Every single one. It's like you come pre-printed with this. Maybe you've seen this. What every 8-year-old boy does with a small wooden chair is to tip it back. This is scientific. This is called finding the limit condition for weight balance. So you tip back as far as you can. And then you tip back a little farther. And of course, eventually you exceed the limit. And when you exceed the limit, you fall over. And everybody laughs. It's fun. Well, it's not so fun for the guy who banged his head. And it's not fun for the teacher who says things like, "Thomas, stop doing that. Set that chair up and sit down." So there we'd be in our little circle of chairs, And the teacher would teach us the most important principle of the room. Sit down and be quiet. That was hard for us. For one thing, we itched. We itched from the moment our mothers put our church clothes on until we got home and put regular clothes on. We itched all morning, and we would tip our chairs, and we would do whatever we could to disrupt the whole process until finally the teacher would wrestle us into being quiet. I hated that bad room. And not surprisingly, a few years later, when I had moved on to the confirmation class, the pastor invited my mother not to bring me anymore. Yes, the first major thing that somebody did with me in church was to invite me not to come. Your pastor is someone who got kicked out of confirmation. Now, I mention all this because I want you to understand that I grew up around people who believed silent children sitting in a circle of wooden chairs was the ultimate goodness, and it might help you understand just how surprised I was when I discovered that God loves a party. That's right. God loves a party. When you start looking through the Bible, what you discover is that there is not one single instance of children being forced into clothes that make them itch and sitting in little wooden chairs. But over and over again, there are parties. Right in creation, in the Garden of Eden, the story of Genesis says that God gave them everything that was good to eat and beautiful to look at. Apparently, God cares about the decorations. And you know what this means, right? This means to me, obviously, that in the Garden of Eden, they had lobster rolls. It means that they had really good shrimp, the really big, firm ones that just got caught. It means that they had all kinds of things, everything that was good to eat. It was a party. And then later on, when God's going to announce to Abraham and Sarah that even though they've become depressed because they don't believe that God's promise of descendants is actually going to happen. They don't believe that their family is going to grow into the blessing that God had promised. When God comes to them to say, yes, it's going to happen, and here's the schedule, he does it at a dinner party. And later on still, when God is about to open the Red Sea, when God is about to free the Hebrew people, and send them off to the promised land. Do you remember what God does just before they leave? God says, all right, get yourself ready to go. But then before you go, have a party. Have a little Seder. And God loves the Seder so much that God says, you know what, this is such a great party. Do this every single year. And people still do. People still do. So it goes. Right down through the Bible, party after party, right down to Jesus, who apparently was a party guy too. You know, in the Gospel of John, it says he started out early on going to a wedding where they ran out of wine. Whores. And Jesus reacts to that in the best way possible. He makes more wine. I want this guy to come to our house. Because sometimes we run out and I get sent off to the store. It'd be so much easier to just say, oh, darn it. Jesus, we're out. I thought we had another bottle. Could you make some wine? Jacqueline needs a glass. So he starts out with a party. And we know that even when he's on his way to Jerusalem, he has time to stop and have dinner parties. See, Jesus loves a party. God loves a party. They're all over the Gospels. And now he's near the end. And he wants everyone around him to understand the experience that he's had. What is it like when God reigns in you? What is it like when God is the absolute reigning monarch of your heart every day and every moment. What does that feel like? What does that taste like? What does that live like? So he's been telling stories, and now he tells this story. There are several different versions of this story throughout the Gospels. Matthew's is the one that's most wildly detailed. Matthew's taken it and really taken seriously the whole king part. The story goes something like this. A king makes a big party, and then he sends out invitations. But when it comes time for the party, nobody comes. None of his friends come. None of the nobles come. None of the important rich people come. And he gets mad. And so he says to his servants, you know what? Just go out in the streets and bring in whoever is there. Just bring them in. And they do. Now, you know, when you read a parable, it's always a temptation to start turning it into an allegory and taking little bits and pieces of it and saying, oh, well, the God is like the king. God is like the king, identifying who these nobles are that don't come and so on. That's what they do when you sit in little wooden chairs. But that's a mistake. That's a huge mistake. A parable is not about identifying these little bits and pieces. It's about the whole experience. So let's think about the experience of the people in this story. Imagine the king. I know that many of you have had a party at some point over the years or participated in putting that together. You know how it goes. First you clean, right? First you clean and you clean and you clean. And, you know, there's places that you don't normally clean that you have to clean for the party, like under the couch. I've never understood this because I've never been to a party at our house where anybody came, got down on their knees, and looked under the couch. But I'm going to tell you a little household secret. Every time you guys come to the Christmas party at our house, before you got there, Jacqueline said, can you move the couch so we can clean under there? So this year when you come, please feel free to get down on your knees and look under the couch. I promise you that it will be clean. So the king has had the palace cleaned, and he's made lists. You know how this goes when you do a party? Okay, I'm going to go to the liquor store. What do we need? Well, you know, we got that guy coming who likes the martinis with that special gin, so we need some of that. Get some of those Spanish olives to put in it. And we also need tequila, and we need a lot of wine. So you make a list of what you're going to get. And then he's had barbecue, obviously. That's what killing the fatted calf means. It means that they put brisket on to smoke. I don't want to go on and describe this because I will get hungry. And I want you to pay attention. I don't want you to get too hungry either before coffee hour. So I'll just say he's got everything ready. Now, in these days, you have to understand how invitations work. People travel long distances. It takes them a long time. And also, to go to the wedding, you have to prepare yourself. You have to buy a wedding garment. Wedding garment is a very fancy sort of dress. So, all right. The king has sent out an invitation. The way this works is this is a two-part invitation. The first part is like a save the date that people send for weddings now. And the invitation says, this is coming up. It's just so you know, go and get a wedding garment. Go get ready. So you can imagine what happens in the experience of the people who get this invitation, right? Guy comes home from work, and his wife says, oh, we got a notice about a banquet at the king's palace. I'm going to have to buy a dress. And they put it up on the refrigerator. So they kind of know this is coming. But you know what happens with those notices on the refrigerator? Something gets stuck on top of it. More and more things come up. It's an important event, but it gets overlaid with more urgent daily things. So when finally, in the process of this, you send the second invitation that says, okay, now, here's the date and time. now is the time to come. Some of them go, I can't. I've made an appointment. My business needs me. My farm needs me. I got things to do. I really can't be bothered with this. I mentioned before, I spend a lot of time listening to people who tell me why they weren't in church. And it's always something like that. It was urgent. And I always think, wow, you missed the party. So there's the king. And the king has made all these preparations, spent all this money, huge, huge wedding feast. And there's that moment. You know that moment, you know, when you invite people to come at 5. Nobody comes at 5, right? They don't come at 5. So you're, but in your head, 5 was when the party started. So you're sitting there at 5, and there's nobody. And you're thinking, no one's going to come. No one's going to come. And in fact, in this story, no one does come. Imagine the disappointment of that king. He's done all these preparations, and no one comes. No one at all. Imagine how embarrassed and humiliated you would feel. Imagine how angry you would feel. Matthew imagined it. So he imagines, you know, a king doing what kings do, which is to send people out to trash somebody. But we don't have to imagine armies. We can just imagine how angry the king would be. And we can imagine this question. What do you do when no one comes? Well, I suppose usually you just sort of swallow your embarrassment, get angry, go on with things. But in this case, what happens is something magical. The king doesn't do that. He opens the gates wide. He goes out and he gets people who have never had all those rich people who have never, never tasted really good wine, and he invites them in. Y'all come. And they do. They overflow the place. And they're raucous and they're wild and it's an amazing party. I bet people talked about that party for years. The king has other people, poor people, people who've never been to a party invited in, people off the streets and street people. I imagine that was some party, don't you? I imagine that these people had never been to anything like that. What is it like when the world turns upside down? What is it like when the poor people eat rich? Now, Jesus tells this story just before he's arrested. And I think he means us to understand that when God reigns in us, we will understand this amazing, wonderful thing. Nothing can stop the purpose of God. You see, the king means to have a party, and when it looks like it's not going to happen, when there's a failure that would stop any of us, instead the king finds another way to have the party anyway. Like water running downhill towards the sea, God's purpose cannot be stopped. Like water running down and encountering an obstruction, a boulder or a mountain, and finding a way around it. God's purpose cannot be stopped. And just as the water will undercut the boulder, just as the water will wear down the mountain, God's purpose cannot be stopped. Nothing can stop the purpose of God. And we are the means by which God accomplishes purpose. We're a sort of treasure that no one expected, hidden. The original guests invited to the party are used to good things. But imagine the reaction of those who were brought in from the streets. Think how loud, how joyful that party was. Imagine their surprise at being there. It turns out that they are a treasure, one that had been hidden. Nobody expected them, but there they are. And now that treasure is revealed and the party goes on, the king must have been happy indeed. Now, the church is meant to be and to look like what it is when God reigns. What does it look like? I don't think it looks much like little boys itching and sitting in a circle of chairs. I think it looks like a party. You can't do a party all by yourself, though. Soon, we're all going to get an invitation to estimate what we will give in the coming year to this church. It's really an invitation to a party. Our mission is to make the party of God's kingdom available and evident and open here and now, because we don't know who God's going to invite. In the parable of the party, many of those invited look at their calendars, decide they have other more important things. Some are doing business deals, some have family commitments. They miss the importance of the invitation. Now, in the Matthew version of this story, there's a great huff and puff of angry reaction. But isn't the real problem with missing the invitation that you miss the party? This is the problem of the man who gets thrown out because he isn't wearing a wedding garment. It's a symbol of people who aren't responsive. You can't come into the party wearing the same old armor that you wore out in the world. You have to put on your wedding garment. You have to go to the party as a part of the party. You can't live out your faith in the same old behavior of yesterday. You have to make a daily decision. Yes, I'm going to live out the love of God. And when you do that, God reigns in you. And Jesus is right. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. It's the party that happens when we get together with God's love reigning in our hearts. So come to the party. That's God's invitation. Our God is nearby, a God who invites us to celebration, a God who cries when we cry, who laughs when we laugh. But living with God is not automatic. It takes our decision to put on the wedding garment of love, our faith that God will be present, trustworthy. Your contribution of you, all of you. You know, every year we do a stewardship campaign, just as we are this year. And every year there are all kinds of plans to invite people to give some percentage. And there's always an argument about what that percentage ought to be. And I get asked things like, well, is this a percentage of before tax or after tax? And I always say the same thing. You've misunderstood the point. This isn't about calculating what you have to give. This is about coming to a party. So come to the party. Bring all of you. Get dressed and go. Come to the party. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for calling us into your presence, for calling us together. Help us to celebrate that presence, your presence, in our midst. May your Spirit bind us together. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue worship today with number 239, Spirit, Spirit of Gentleness.